The parable of the dishonest steward, often considered Jesus' most obscure parable. And so please allow me to bring in another somewhat obscure biblical passage that was not one of our readings to dialogue with it. My namesake, Joseph, in the Old Testament was Pharaoh's steward. Pharaoh was called the Son of God. The steward in today's gospel was called to account for squandering his master's property. God, of course, is the master, the rich man. He is the source of all good things, that all things are in his hands. He cannot possibly want for anything. And yet the steward in the gospel is called to account for squandering the rich man's property. Old Testament Joseph is kind of a foil for this steward. As Pharaoh's steward, he does not squander the grain that he has saved up. Grain beyond measure, like the sand of the sea. But he doesn't just say to the people during the famine, "We saved this just for you, take it." He does not give it away for free. The Egyptians must pay for the grain. And when they can no longer do that, the people of Egypt must trade ownership of their livestock to receive grain for a year. And then the next year, their land was placed at his disposal under Pharaoh's ownership when they have nothing else to trade. And the people of Egypt had to sell their very selves into slavery to Pharaoh. They gave Pharaoh everything they had. They were eternally in his debt because he saved their very lives through the grain that Joseph had stored up. So that what then of our Lord, the true Son of God? He no longer calls us servants, but friends. That does not change the fact that we are infinitely more in his debt than the people of Egypt were to Pharaoh and Joseph. We owe everything to Jesus. Who then is the honest steward who will distribute his riches at the proper time? Bishops and priests are stewards. Binding and loosing is the language of stewardship in Jewish tradition. And all Christians are entrusted with talents, with a stewardship of a certain share of the riches of Christ. Again, God is infinitely rich in grace and mercy. But God is the rich man who can truly say, "I have earned my wealth." Pharaoh might not have earned his, but every grace, every gift we receive was paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we could do that would steal anything or take away from the storehouse of goodness that would lessen God's wealth. And yet somehow, if we withhold our soul from him, if we do not receive the riches entrusted to us, then we squander them. If we withhold our soul from him, God could not get that back. He could not force us to give it back. Maybe in the era of salvation, we find it hard to give Jesus our entire self. We still try to serve both God and mammon. We still have this divided heart. Well, at least give what will be received. Do not, as a steward, withhold what people are hungry for. Don't keep your gifts to yourself. Don't hide your talents under a bushel basket or in a hole in the ground. Don't squander your time, your work, your efforts on enterprises that will bear no fruit, building empty barns. How much time do we waste in a week? YouTube or Facebook or even reading the news at times. From the one entrusted with much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has not, who does not receive God's gifts, even what he has will be taken away. We are to represent the name of Christian well. And then in the parable, God commends the dishonest steward for his prudence. If you can't be a faithful steward in cultivating the gifts God has given you, if you can't serve him with an undivided heart, a pure heart, and serve him alone and not mammon as your one master, then at least be merciful to others. Don't look at God's debtors and say, "You can't pay." Well, we do look at God's other debtors perhaps outside the walls of this church, perhaps those who have left this church and say, you can't pay the full amount? Well, I couldn't do what I was supposed to either. So do not hold others to a higher standard than what you yourself live up to. We pray to God every day, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Charity can cover a multitude of sins. While I would like to continue drawing on the riches of this parable, that will wait for another time. The second homily today is that we are starting to offer the precious blood at every 9, 11, and also the Saturday evening Mass today. And so we're taking this time to remind people of some of the practical things of receiving communion. It's rather simple, although I wrote a very long paper, a research paper on the historical development of the practice of distributing communion in the hand. And it was extensively researched. I'll gladly email it to anybody who emails me requesting it, but I'm not going to go through those 15 pages here. What I will say is this: St. Pope Paul VI vigorously opposed the development of the practice of distributing communion in the hand, but felt powerless to stop it. There are a lot of reasons used to justify the introduction and expansion of the practice in various parts of the world, which he specifically rejected in Memoriale Domini, the motu proprio that is still the relevant document on the issue today. So why does the church prefer communion on the tongue? Well, first and foremost, there's the practical reason that we believe every particle of a sacred host contains the fullness of Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. There is much less risk of particles being dropped or lost when you receive communion on the tongue. Secondly, there is a symbolic nature of reverence when we receive communion rather than take communion. That you are fed, you don't feed yourself. We are fed by Christ. He feeds our soul. We do not sustain our own spiritual life. We are all children before God the Father. So that is theologically why there is a preference for communion on the tongue. We also have the altar rail in this church, the communion rail. So for communion with the precious blood, we'll have the small pads flipped up where the Eucharistic ministers used to stand, and we'll kneel along the rail inside those gaps. And while the communion rail was a relatively later development, only becoming universal around 1700, the kneeling posture is also a demonstration of reverence before the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Practically speaking, it's also much easier for me to distribute communion when someone has a stable position at the rail. They move around, or are less likely to move around. And if you can't kneel physically, please don't worry about it. If you have bad knees or whatever the case may be, there's nothing wrong with standing up to receive our Lord. You know, Jesus understands. And in fact, most churches had communion rails to receive standing before 1700. If you do receive on the hand, one hand on top of the other, not both hands out like this. One hand on top of the other, just pay attention if you do see any particles break off, so that you consume them, and consume the host in front of the minister, that not two or three steps down the aisle, that there have been a couple times here, even here at Blessed Sacrament, where I've said to myself, well, I'm pretty sure that person had a host in their hand when they put it to their mouth down the aisle there, but I can't see from where I am. And we do know that stealing hosts is a reality as well. That happens. So if you're receiving on the tongue, open your mouth and don't look down. And I know not all priests will say this, but if you can't open your mouth and stick out your tongue at the same time, I would much rather you open your mouth wide and with your tongue inside than stick out your tongue without having your mouth open. Just some practicalities. And you don't need to put your tongue down to your chin either, because then I'm worried about it sliding off, Jesus sliding off. With the precious blood, receive the precious blood, take the chalice with both hands. Again, if you're not able to take the chalice with both hands because you have a cane or whatever, the fullness of Jesus' presence is contained in the host, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So I would ask that if you use a cane, you don't receive the chalice just with one hand. Then all of this should be centered around the great desire that Jesus has to receive us and for us to receive him in the Eucharist. Again, we owe everything to his grace, to his sacrifice for us on the cross. And the Eucharist is the greatest gift that he has given us. He has made himself very vulnerable in the Eucharist, very humble. And so these expressions of our reverence are just an attempt to recognize that. And he does not demand he asks for our reverence, but he does not demand what we cannot pay, that he has paid for this gift in his blood. And he has a great desire to be united with all of us. So let us approach him today with thanksgiving that we have been saved through the rich man coming down and becoming poor for us.